Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
But Ephesians 1:11 is really true, and God really does work out absolutely everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. If everything is predetermined, why pray? Last week we talked about God's perfect will of decision, his unchangeable, perfect, sovereign plan that can't be derailed. We said that you can have full confidence that every single thing that has ever happened to you or ever will happen to you is because of his perfect plan, which never goes off track. Inevitably, whenever I preach that, a sermon like that, questions arise on this whole issue of determinism. How do we deal with God controlling everything? If God's plan cannot be changed, what's the point of praying or working or doing anything if it's all predetermined? And I answered that question a few weeks back. I actually addressed that, but I just think that it's worth talking a little bit about again after last week's sermon, just because it raises so many questions. And I think just as a rule of thumb, we can begin here. Anytime your theology hinders your prayer life, your theology is bad. There's some error in your theology. If your doctrinal system causes you to pray less or to pray less fervently, then your theology is messed up. It's incorrect. Good doctrine, good theology never does anything other than intensify prayer and increase prayer. It's interesting to me that the result of both hyper-Calvinism and hyper-Arminianism is the same. Less prayer. You say, hyper-Calvin, what is that? What's a hyper-Calvinist? Is that a Calvinist frothing at the mouth, spazzing out? No, that's not what I mean by hyper-Calvin. A hyper-Calvinist, what I mean by that is just somebody who takes the legitimate aspects of Calvinism about the sovereignty of God and adds to them his own human reasoning and logic to draw conclusions that are unbiblical. That's a hyper-Calvinist. A hyper-Arminian does the same thing on the free will side. The hyper-Calvinist says, if God is in absolute full control of everything, then human decisions don't really matter, so why pray, why evangelize, why do any of that? The hyper-Arminian focuses all his attention on human free will and says, if you know, what happens is what is basically determined by what human beings decide. It's all about free will. And God does not override our free will. And so, therefore, why pray? I got somebody over here. I want him to be saved. And I pray for his salvation. Why would I pray for his salvation? It's really up to him. It's not up to God. And so, whether you're a hyper-Arminian, no matter what your theological bent, the Satan, he'll try and push that to some extreme to where it pushes into prayerlessness. And I really think the key to harmonizing what Scripture says about God's sovereign control on the one hand and human free will and responsibility on the other hand, the key to the perfect harmony of the two is in prayer. Because prayer, it's the perfect balance because prayer acknowledges that God is in control. Everyone who prays is acknowledging, yes, God is in control. If you pray for someone to be saved, you're acknowledging God is sovereign over salvation. And so it has that side, but on the other hand, on the Arminian side, prayer has an attitude of saying what happens is not fixed. What happens in the future, it could go one way and it could go the other way, and I really want it to go the good way, and therefore I'm going to pray for that earnestly, as if it matters, as if it really could go one way or the other. And so, it's the perfect blend. Scripture is very clear about two things. Number one, the future is 100% in God's hands, and he will accomplish his perfect plan. And number two, God wants us to think about the future from our perspective as still undetermined. in as much as it relates to our decisions that we make. God already knows what's going to happen tomorrow morning. But from our perspective, he wants us to think in terms of outcomes being significantly determined by our decisions, what we decide. And if you want to see that, just look at the life of Jesus and you'll see this. If anybody would become a fatalist and just say, oh, it doesn't matter what we do, God's plan is set in stone, you would think it would be Jesus. I mean, since he's the one who came up with the plan to begin with, right? He's the one who set it in stone. Jesus believed in the sovereignty of God more than any Calvinist ever did, because he's the sovereign God. And yet, look at his life. Did Jesus behave as though actions don't really matter? No. Just the opposite. He worked hard. He got up out of bed early in the mornings before the sun was up very often. He stayed up all night sometimes. He traveled long distances on foot. He prayed hard and long and intensely. And he acted as though it mattered what he did, that things might turn out different if he does one thing or another thing. Just in general, always be careful about human reasoning and philosophy. Stick with God's word. Sometimes we become so philosophical, we become too smart by half, and we just need to back up and remember. It's very simple. He's our Father. He's our Father. Sometimes I think when it comes to prayer, why pray if God is sovereign? I think you could get a better answer to that sometimes from a 7-year-old than from a philosopher, somebody with a PhD in philosophy. You don't know why you should pray if God is in control of everything? Just ask a 7-year-old. Go find a 7-year-old somewhere and say, hey, look, got a question for you. My dad is in charge of absolutely everything, so why should I talk to him about my troubles? And he'll say, because he's in charge of absolutely everything? Ah, good point. I mean, God, think about it. God is sovereign. What does that mean? What is sovereignty? That's God's freedom. That points to God's freedom. God is free to do absolutely whatever he wants. So ask a kid, my dad can do absolutely whatever he wants. So why would I ever ask him for stuff? Because he can do absolutely everything he wants. I think if it helps, it might help to think of it this way. It might be God's perfect, sovereign, predetermined, unchangeable plan to do one thing if you pray and to do a different thing if you don't pray. And so God's plan is going to happen no matter what, and still your prayer matters. You see that? Either way, he's going to accomplish his plan, but your prayer still determines what happens. We need to pray not as a empty, meaningless exercise, but as if people's eternal lives depended on it, because they do. We need to pray as though the honor of God's name depends on whether we pray for it, because it does in great measure. We need to pray as though the kingdom of God depends on it, because it does. And we should pray as though our daily bread depends on it, because it does. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. God will allow us to go unprovided for if we fail to ask. Thomas Watson said, the tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. It's a great statement that we have access to the whole orchard free of charge. We can go in there and just eat to our heart's desire, but the fruit doesn't just automatically drop off the tree. You have to shake it with prayer. If your theological bent is more in the direction of God's sovereignty, God being in control of everything, then Satan will try to tempt you toward determinism. So whatever God has decreed is what's going to happen, and so what difference does this prayer make? That's the direction Satan will try to tempt you. If your bent is more on the side of human free will, and you tend to emphasize that, Satan will tempt you in the other direction. He'll say, well, what happens is up to people. It's up to people's free will, not God. So what difference does prayer make? Either way, he'll try to tempt you not to pray. Which direction does Satan try to push you into prayerlessness? And secondly, how could you begin praying in a way that would correct any imbalance in your thinking between God's sovereignty and human free will? Learn to use your prayers to harmonize the paradox of sovereignty and free will.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.